I'm going to begin our time together on a very serious note. I've actually written a prepared statement that I'm going to make. And I want you to listen carefully and listen with your heart open to what the Lord is saying to you. Some of you may not be aware of what took place yesterday in Charlottesville, Virginia. And if you're not aware of it, you will become aware of it if you check the internet and you check the news. But here's my statement. My heart is heavy today for our nation with the news that is coming out of Charlottesville, Virginia. The racial hatred and the violence resulting in many injuries and the loss of life is not acceptable for our nation. As I watched the news, I was reminded of the 60s. But even worse, the hatred that was at the core of Nazism. I knew immediately I needed to call us to repentance and prayer. Repentance for justifying and tolerating too long the hatred that has been increasing in our country. When we defend one side or demonize the other, we are justifying sin. And it must come to an end, or our nation will be torn apart at the seams. Even worse, we dishonor the name of Jesus. May we as the church set the example of repentance. Pray for a massive turn to the Lord, including ourselves, and for the Lord to use us to bring hundreds to Christ in our community. As I was reflecting on this late yesterday afternoon, I found the following statement from Darrell Bach, New Testament professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. Quote, "The hate we see in Virginia shows how little we've learned from the 60s and how far we are from the reconciliation between God and people. That is at the core of what the gospel drives for. Our country is sick, as it frays. The shame belongs on us all for not making progress, pursuing mutual understanding, not learning from the past and recent present, and having acted as if such marches and other manifestations of its presence are not a step back and a corporate failure from where we could or should be. Silence is not an option, especially in the church. Say a prayer for us as a people and then show by action and speech that you know God rejects hate. Do what you can to show a different way. Any claims of white supremacy profoundly dehumanizes all of us. It brings a cultural cancer that kills what it touches as it divides. Speak and act against it." Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering as your people, but we are a needy people. And Father, might the events of the last couple of days, like never before, remind us of how needy we are. And yet you've called us to be ministers of reconciliation. And so, Father, with our congregation, I ask that you would forgive us for justifying and demonizing one side or the other. I ask, Lord, that you would forgive us for not caring about building a kingdom that includes all people, as you talk about in Ephesians chapter 2. I ask, Lord, that you would forgive us that in our busyness we just go our way and ignore what is going on around us, and we allow it to even happen with our own body. I ask, Lord, that you'd forgive us for our lack of commitment to gospel truth and lack of commitment to Holy Spirit-led action. Holy Spirit, descend on this congregation this morning. Might we leave a different people. People who, with grace and truth, go out into a world that needs to know, love, and serve Jesus. Father, thank you that when we come to you with true repentance, you will forgive. Thank you, Father, that when we come to you with true repentance, you not only will forgive, but you will energize and show us a path to follow. Thank you, Father, for loving us so much that you sent your Son. And when he went back to sit at your right hand, you sent the Holy Spirit, who is desiring to move in our midst this morning. Might he have the freedom to do so. And might we be confronted with the sin in our lives, but given hope as we follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. I've heard for a long time, I heard it just this morning from one of our saints here at Trinity, in reaction to the events of the last few days, is that our nation needs a revival. I agree. But what our nation needs, is a revival of the church of Jesus Christ. You know, we talk about revival as if there's going to be this outpouring of the Holy Spirit and lots of people get set straight when we are not willing to come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit first. And my friends, you cannot bring something back to life that has never been alive. That's the wrong use of revival. Seeing people come to Christ is an outflowing of the Spirit working in the culture once we have walked with Christ and he uses us to bring people to Jesus Christ. I believe every time he speaks in the Scripture, he's talking about the people of God being revived, changed. And that's what this text this morning is about. Revival is needed in the church. It will mobilize us under the preaching and teaching and study of God's Word to go out into this culture. It's been true throughout history. I'll just go back 500 years when Martin Luther nailed that thesis to the door. And following him, Zwingli and John Calvin and John Knox and John and Charles Wesley. The sequence is clear biblically and historically. The Word of God is proclaimed. It is understood with a repentance that leads to transformation and obedience. Our own denomination comes out of a revival that took place in the Scandinavian countries, where they were ostracized, persecuted, because they wanted to study the Bible and follow Jesus Christ. The state church was in charge, but people had come to a fresh awareness of the Word of God and wanted to study it, and it was spoken against, to study it in small groups in homes. They didn't call them small groups, they called them readers' groups. Which flows right out of this text, because that's what happens here. It's the Word of God is read and it transforms people. And so I say to you this morning, Trinity, could it be that we as a church need a biblical revival? A revival where we will stand on the Word of God, we will obey the Word of God, we will follow Christ wherever he leads us. I think it's true. And I think every church that lifts up the name of Jesus across this country is in need of a fresh revival of life flowing into that church. One additional point in my introduction is this. You see it in this text, and I've seen it in our culture. The place that we best learn the Word of God is in community. The community of the body of Christ, certainly through worship and the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, but also in community of other groups within the church. Too often we are a product of our culture. We have such an individualistic mindset. We can do whatever we want to do. Yes, you have the freedom to do that, but is that godly? I find that it's in the community where I learn and I'm transformed. And I'll come back to that in a few moments. We're going to turn this morning to Nehemiah chapter 8. And if you got an iPad with a Bible on it, or a smartphone, or your own Bible, or you need a Bible, we can provide one. Nehemiah chapter 8. You find in Nehemiah chapter 8 of the historical record of what takes place after the wall has been built. You remember chapter 1, I spoke in chapter 1. Nehemiah got a report back to him. He was serving in the court of the king in a foreign nation. He was one of the exiles. He got this report back about the people of Israel being in and the city of Jerusalem being in shambles. His heart was broken because his brothers and sisters were suffering greatly. And so he cried out to God, and God miraculously, providentially used him to come back and help them restore order, to restore protection to the people of Jerusalem. That building of the wall, which has been the primary focus in the first seven chapters, is complete. It's completed in chapter 7. And now look where they turn. You see, Nehemiah realized, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that a well-ordered, well-defended, and well-governed people wasn't enough. Did you get that? A well-ordered, well-defended, and well-governed people isn't enough. That's not God's agenda. Nehemiah recognized it. Some of the priests recognized it. There was a spiritual vacuum that had to be filled. God, throughout the history of His Word, has been establishing a people. Our agenda is to know, love, and serve Jesus, who is God, and bring others to that same relationship. But that takes transformation. That takes revival. My main idea this morning is people are transformed in community by the proclamation of the Word of God, or God's Word. When I use the word proclamation, I don't mean some guy like me standing up here and proclaiming. I mean the broad spectrum of proclamation, the broad spectrum of communication of the Word of God. And you'll see that, first of all, this demands that we read the Word of God together and individually. And so it was read to the gathered community in chapter 8. Listen to the first six verses of this chapter. By the way, when I get down to, I'm actually going to read eight verses, I believe, but when I get down to this whole list of names, you know, some of my younger compadres, when they preach, they try to go through those names. I didn't grow up hooked on phonics. And I certainly didn't grow up on the Jewish version of Hooked on Phonics. So I'm going to skip over those names, okay? Forgive me. You want to figure them out, go ahead. They're important people. There's a couple there I could say real quickly. But listen to the word of God. And all the people gathered as one man, that's unity, into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood these wonderful gentlemen. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and he opened it for all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then there's another list of wonderful men. And they all helped the people to understand the law when the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that people understood the reading. They read it in the gathered community. Can you imagine how refreshing that was for the people that were gathered together? There were really two groups of Jews. There were those who had been left behind when the majority, particularly the strong and young, were taken off into captivity. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed, and they were left with basically very little. They could till their grounds, maybe do some hunting. They had very little, but they had no priests to teach them from the Word of God. They didn't have the printed word as we have today. And then there was the group that came back with Nehemiah and Ezra, who, while they were in exile, again, it was a desert of spiritual input from God. But there was enough core memory in these people that when Ezra and Nehemiah called for them to gather in the square to hear the reading of the book of the law, they came and they cried out, read the book of the law. That would be the first five books of the Bible. And I can remember seeing scrolls, and they'd wrap here and they'd turn them and they'd read in Hebrew. I've seen it done. And they did it from early morning to midday. I know because I've sat where you sit. There are times that when it gets close to the announced ending time of the service, we get very antsy, and rarely is it more than an hour. Can you imagine standing in the heat of the day in Israel with Ezra up on a platform reading to them the Word of God? They received it. Scripture's clear. Despite the fact that we have the printed word, that the word of God needs to be read, not only in church, but in small groups, in our homes, in our families, to our kids, to each other, because it's the word of God that instructs us, it's not us. Scripture is clear that the proclamation and study of the word in a church community is imperative. When I was pastoring several years ago, the church was relatively small to start with, and one of the elder's sons would sit always in the back row over on this side. There were just, you know, two sections going back. And he was a bit of a character and a little bit rebellious. And if it got to be 12 o'clock, because we started at 11, invariably he would hold up his hand like this and go like this. Has that ever been your attitude? This is getting long and dry. Whether it's you sitting there reading the Word of God or hearing the proclamation and reading of the Word from the pulpit. No, these people stood from early morning to midday because they were like a dry desert needing the refreshment of the Word of God. How about you? But not only did they read the Word of God, they respected it. They respected it. It was respected by the, the gathered community. Look at the response in Nehemiah chapter 8 again. When he took the word out to read it, what did they do? They stood. And in Old Testament culture, you stood out of respect. They not only stood, but they raised their hands to God, signifying, teach us, show us. And they bowed their heads while they raised their hands out of shame, out of guilt. You know, when the Word of God is proclaimed, it ought to bring not only respect for God, but it also should prick our hearts. Whether that reading is at home or it is here in the church, in a Bible study, whatever. This, my friends, that's contained in this leather-bound Bible is God's Word. It must be respected. What does that mean, respected? Not respected like a teacher I had in Sunday school when I was, I had her for several years up through sixth grade, but I don't remember when she taught it. And somebody after the first service said, other than what you shared, do you remember anything else she taught you? Now, she taught us that she loved us and cared about us. I don't remember any of the other stuff. Probably do and not fully aware. But one of the things that she taught us, and it was because of me, I came into class one Sunday morning, and I had my Bible. Back in those days, it was a leather-bound black King James Version. And I had my Sunday school book, and I had it on the top of my Bible. You know, and there was a sense of pride because I'd done my lesson the night before. That was one of the requirements. We could watch one extra television program if we got our Sunday school lesson done by a certain time on Saturday night. A little discipline in the house. But I came into the class and I had my Sunday school book on top of my Bible, and she took it from me and she chastised me and she said, nothing should be put on the top of your Bible. Oh, okay. You know what? I think she was out of bounds. I think that was a legalism that didn't understand the scripture. Because it isn't whether you put something on top of it or you lay it on the floor or you have it in a pile of books. It's how do you respect it when you read it and hear it read. This is God's word. And if you don't use it to be taught by it, and to be transformed by it, you might as well throw it in a pile of books and get rid of it. Because for you then, it's only another book. But somebody who respects it is digging into it and finding what God wants to say to them. Amen? Come on, you folks. I said Norwegians in the first service. I'm going to say Minnesotans.
Amen.
Amen. Is that an amen because you're a Minnesotan, or is that an amen because...
Both.
Both, amen. The Word of God has to be respected, and when we respect it, when we revere it as God's spoken word, the God who made us wants to speak to us. I know some of those chapters are difficult to read. I'm doing read through the Bible. Boy, there's sections of Numbers and Chronicles that just, oh man, I wade through it and try to find something that's of value, but it's still in the Word of God. So he's got it there for a purpose. If nothing else, it's for the historical record so that we can go back into man's study of history and find that this is true. Further, not only does the Word of God to transform us need to be read and respected, it needs to be rendered for a meeting by the leaders of the community. Rendered in the sense of translated, broken down, extracted for understanding. Look at verses 7 and 8 again. That group of men helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave sense so that the people understood the reading. Now, I've read this so many times and I still haven't figured out how they did it. But somehow, with all this mass of people, and you had those leaders, they gathered into groups of people, and those who were more skilled in the interpretation of the law, the first five books of the Bible, helped them to understand it. To do that, they would have to teach them, they would have to interact with them, but it was part of the process. That, my friends, is why I am committed to a lot of the things that we do. Whether it's an adult Bible study on Sunday morning, or it's a Bible study during the week, small groups studying the Word of God, those are all important, especially if there's a component in all those studies where one can wrestle with the truth with others and receive grace and truth back. There's nothing that'll kill a small group quicker than if somebody brings up a subject that they're wrestling with and everybody else thinks they have it all together and they just go after them. But when you have a skilled leader who works with a spirit of grace and truth and allows people to interact, because sometimes the word is hard to understand for certain people, then the word begins to transform. And it transforms everybody in that small group. So as Pastor Tim talks more and more about small groups this fall, I can't recommend highly enough that you get involved in one. And finally, and I had somebody, you know, I kind of chastised the first service more about not saying amen and having, you know, my wife's told me between services, you've ridden that horse long enough. No, I like riding horses, so I think I'll get back on it once in a while. Finally, the reason I said that is because one of my friends in the church came up to me afterwards, and when you said, as you got to your fourth point, finally, he said, I almost said amen. I'm glad he didn't, because then I would have gone like this. The final point is this. The Word of God must be responded to with application by the community. God intends for us to hear, respond, and obey His Word. A response that's demonstrated by repentance. The picture of repentance in the Old Testament in particular is that you're walking in a direction, God corrects you, and you turn and walk in the other direction. That's repentance. Repentance isn't to be walking in this direction and God convicts you and you sit there and wallow in the shame and guilt. You ask for forgiveness and then you go the other direction. That's repentance. That's what they did. This is an amazing, amazing historical account, an amazing story for us today. And that repentance leads to rejoicing. Look at verses 10 through 12. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready for this day. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy, do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they'd understood the word of God. The teaching of the word, the reading of the word, the response to the word brings joy. It brings joy. Community leaders and heads of household were transformed. They changed their perspective. And on the second day after this, they gathered together and they did something that in some ways was kind of goofy to the surrounding people. You remember what Sanballat and Tobias said back when they were building the wall and they were mocking them and said, "This wall's not going to hold up. You guys don't know how to build." They didn't have good contractors like we have in our church, right? And they got mocked. One of them said, "Oh, if a fox jumps up on that wall, it's going to fall down. That's how terrible it is." Now they did a really goofy thing. After reading the book of the law and studying the book of the law, they discovered that they had, actually probably in many cases reminded, but they discovered that they had not been celebrating the feasts that God had given to them to remember his work in their lives. And there was one feast that's called the Feast of the Tabernacles, which was really given by God to help them to remember the Exodus from Egypt. And they decided that they would actually celebrate that for 8 days. Now, to celebrate in the Jewish way the Feast of the Tabernacles, and the text reports this, you have to go out and gather sticks and build like a hut and live in those huts to remind each other of how poor your conditions were before God intervened. So you can imagine the culture around them, seeing them build, after mocking them building this strong wall, the culture around them now sees them build these crazy huts. What's with that? Well, it's very simple. They were obeying God. They recognized, and God moved in their midst, that this is something they ought to do, to follow the book of the law. Now, we don't do that in our generation because the cross is in between. We don't need to build the booths for the Festival of Tabernacles. But do you think maybe they were mocked even more? Living in these small booths for 8 days? But every day then, they heard the reading of the word and they were taught the word of God. And my friends, when we stand clearly for what the Lord teaches us, it may mean that we're going to be mocked. It may mean that some will hate you. So let's be sure that we know what the word of God is saying and that we don't just take a couple of verses to justify our own philosophy or view. But we understand what the word of God is saying, and we live it out. We live it out. Yesterday, I did a wedding. And I was so proud of this young couple who are madly in love, because they made it clear to me in their testimonies that they believed God had called them together, and they were going to do nothing to violate their purity before they got married. What a joy it was at that wedding. Our culture would mock people like that. Our culture is pressured against people like that, who would sublimate their physical desires to the Word of God. But I can tell you, very seldom have I seen so much joy as that one in a wedding. The recessional song, it's usually something majestic, you know, was a jazzy version of "This Little Light of Mine. I'm going to Let It Shine." That came right from their hearts. What is He calling you to do? Where is He calling you to obey? Perhaps coming out of this morning, as several I talked to in the first service, recognize that so many other things in our lives are a higher priority than the Word of God. I confess to you, there are days I'm so busy that I don't spend the kind of time in the Word that I want to spend. I say I want to, but I let other things distract me. I'm sure you have that same challenge. Where does God want you to obey? I believe He wants us, first of all, to get into His Word and read it and study it and apply it to our lives and then respond to it. Perhaps in your circle of friends, you can be an agent to wipe out hatred and hate speech. There is no place in the body of Christ for some of the speech that we hear in the public realm. Remember, every person you encounter, they're made in the image of God, and we have to be agents for change. That may mean that instead of just standing by and letting somebody say something terrible, we have to speak up. Don't get defensive about that. I've been back and forth with people so much, I don't think it's God honoring to defend ourselves by saying, "Well, the other side does it." You know what that sounds like? It sounds like my daughters when they were little girls. "Well, she did it too." No. God says no. Let's be agents of change. That one deserves an amen. Trent has just a while ago talked about step out and serve. What a great way to bring the love of Christ to people in our community. We've seen it time and time again. You've heard testimonies from this pulpit about it. If you haven't signed up, get involved. It'll change your life when you can see, as I've seen, a young mother who's is responding to a number of people who came over to their home to help them fix things up. And she looked at me and she said, "Why would you do this?" And I could say, "It's because we love Jesus and Jesus loves you. That's why we're doing it." My friends, the list could go on. You know what the Holy Spirit is saying to your heart this morning. And if He's not saying anything to you, He's spoken to me in several ways during the preparation for this message this morning, if he's not saying anything to you, I ask you, first of all, are you in his word? Because the God who created you and wants to speak to you will, if you come in reverence to his word, he will speak to you. We're going to close our service in just a moment with a song. Both Nick and Trent talked about the Connect card and several options you have there. Would you fill that out before the ushers come to take the offering? As we're singing the song, we will receive our morning offering. And we ask that God move on your heart to be generous. That's also an act of obedience, generosity. And then at the conclusion of the song, there will be people here to pray with you. If there's something that came out of the message or a need that you've had coming out of this week that you'd like somebody to pray with you about, would you do that? Would you come? These people love to pray. And we've seen some incredible things happen as a result of these times of prayer together. So this week, would you reflect on reading, respecting, understanding, and applying the Word of God in your life? Is it happening, my dear friend in Christ? Is it happening? If not, why not? The church needs to be revived before we can see change in a nation. Trinity and all of our sister churches need revival in this regard. And I am convinced when the church is revived, the nation will change. We don't need to look outside the church. We need to look inside the church and inside our hearts. Amen.